We are in the ninth chapter, and I believe we went through the 15th verse last time. The 15th verse is the sixth angel who sounds the trumpet, he is releasing four angels from who are bound up by the river Euphrates. Verse 15 reminds us that these four angels who have been prepared for an hour and a day and a month were released to kill one third of mankind. We talked just a little bit about the different views. There is a view that these are God's angels being released. I hold the view that I believe they're demonic because clearly they have been bound. And I don't know, while God may restrain his angels or give them assignments at the right time, I don't know of any time where God binds his angels. Will God use demons to fulfill his purpose? Well, he's used the Antichrist to fulfill his purpose here. I would say to you, and I hope you understand this, that God's intent is that people would know him through his son Jesus Christ, and that their lives would be changed. Man's intent is to go his own way, to reject God, and what man actually does is we bring God's judgment upon ourselves. You cannot reject God, you cannot deny God, and there not be consequences. I remember one time a young man came to me and he said, "Pastor, I made a decision that I'm going to live with my girlfriend before we get married and stuff. What do you think of that?" Well, that was quite an interesting. Why are you coming? Well, anyway, I kind of thought it was good they came and talked to me about it. And I said, "Let me tell you, and I just have one thing to say to you, and you're going to have to deal with it from there. You cannot be disobedient to God and expect God to bless you.
That's right.
That's it.
That's right."
And you can apply that across the board in so many things. You know, we can't walk in disobedience and say, "Well, where's my blessing? Where's God's presence in my life?" You just can't do it. Okay? So, man has decided clearly that they don't want God. We live in a godless world today. And it's becoming worse and worse all the time. I'm convinced of that. And what is about to happen is man is not so much God just doing something. It is man bringing these things upon himself. So, look at verse 16. These four angels are able to mount up an army. Now it says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. That's an incredible army. Now, in the 70s, the only concept that anybody could ever think of such a number of army would be, if you remember, Hal Lindsey and most of them said this had to be China.
Right.
You know, this had to be China. I'm not one who would doubt that China could be involved in this, but we live in a different day and a different time. And it's clear that when you start dealing with the Muslim nations, which are in the region that he's talking about here, they clearly can fulfill this. Okay, they clear. The Muslims are waiting for, I think it's the 13th Imam or something like that. I can't remember the number, but they're waiting for this in the same way that Christians are waiting for Messiah. Islamic people are waiting for this. I wish I remember the Imam, and he is the fulfillment of the prophecy that they have, and he will come and he will lead. He will lead the Muslim army to victory. Now, remember that you know, when you talk about the Muslims, the jihad that they do is that you either convert or you die. I mean, it's quite an evangelistic program. You never have a failure that way. Okay, it's kind of sad when you think about it. By the way, they learned well from. Some organized Christian groups that did the same thing in the Middle Ages and stuff like that. It's unfortunate that anybody would ever think that you could force somebody or should force somebody to have faith, whatever that faith is. How could anybody actually have faith if they're forced into it? You know, it's one of my great concerns about not just Calvinism, but the hyper-Calvinist out there, where there is no real established relationship. It's almost set in stone. Again, I've shared with you many times, I certainly believe that you can't come unless the Holy Spirit brings you and he gives you faith and he convinces you. But there are hyper-groups in any group out there that almost say, you know what, that, you know, that you come because God made you come. And there's no faith relationship when you're made to do something. That's what we need to understand. Capability is one thing. Being made to do something is a whole other matter. Everybody got that, the difference there? Okay. So, clearly this number is conceivable even today. And again, the location that he gives here makes no sense for it to be China. Makes no sense at all. Okay. Makes much more sense. And again, I don't fault these guys because I don't think in the 70s that when they wrote many of these books on this thing, they could conceive where Islam is today. And Islam right now is taking over many places in Europe today. And they're getting into the lawmaking things, and they're pushing the Sharia law, and one of their proponents, Gaddafi, who's in paradise or wherever they go right now, his big thing was that Islam would breed the Anglos out of Europe. And both America and Europe, as far as the, what I want to say, native people or the Anglo people, we are in a negative birth rate, which means the number of English people, French people, I mean, right across the board over in Europe and in America, is decreasing all the time. Okay, a good Islamic person would never abort a baby. As should a good Christian never do that. But that's what's happening. So, I mean, his prediction was that it would be, I think he said it would be 25 years that they would breed the Anglos out of power in Europe. Quite a statement. Okay? So, the numbers are very conceivable. The location indicates to us we are talking about not the Chinese, not so much the Russians, but we are talking about, I think, we're talking about Islam. Islam is the threat to peace upon this earth. And they will be manipulated, I think, by Antichrist. And actually by these four demonic beings that will be released for that time. You understand, I think you understand well enough, we live in a time where truth is not what people respond to. What people respond to is what has been given to them as a perception of truth. In other words, the propaganda machine is in full force. And so what really happens, I'm not even sure we always get to see what really happens. And we're at a time where you're actually told what to believe. Yep. And so I would always say, look at everything, especially when it comes across to you, with the eye of a skeptic. Some people don't like the word skeptic, so let me just say, with discernment, look at it. Look at it with discernment. Don't believe all that you hear. How's that go? Don't believe all that you see and none of what you hear, something like that. And one of the things I like about our Vacation Bible School, I was teaching the children last night, and one of the things I said, I'm just excited about this Vacation Bible School because this whole setup, which is kind of investigator, detective type thing, and it's so well set up that I'm able to tell the kids, listen, this is what it's all about. And we tell our people, you don't check your brain at the door, nor do you just hear someone say something and believe it, but we want you to investigate, to look, to search the truth and find out if it's true, you know. And so the first night was we were teaching about that Jesus is God's son. Now why do we believe Jesus is God's son? And we investigated why that was so. Last night we taught him that Jesus was more than just a common man. He was a man, but he was more than that. And we investigated why that was so. It's just tremendous. I wish all of us would have that approach. When someone tells us something, you know, we don't take it. Again, let me just remind you, just because it's on the internet, what? Does not mean it's true. Okay? Everybody and anybody can write anything on the internet. Okay? All right. So, the number here in verse 16, 200 million. That is quite an army. That is quite an army. That's a lot of people. Remember, by this time already, we have, these 200 million are going to kill one-third more of those who are on earth. And by the time they're done, this army's done, I shared with you that we'll be about half the people that started in the 7-year tribulation period. We're not even to the halfway point yet. About half the people will be dead. So again, if you had 6 billion who started by this time, by the time these guys finish, and these guys, I think it's going to be about 3 billion people, half, whatever the halfway mark is. So it's an incredible number. It's a staggering number. How do you deal with that many people? How do you deal? You won't be burying them. What will you be doing? You'll have to. You'll have to be burning. You have mass graves. You'll have mass burnings of bodies and stuff like that. It is going to be, it's just going to be just a horrible, horrible place to be. Yet, there's still going to be some people convinced that they've never had any better. Talk about the power of propaganda. It is a false notion to believe, and I just want you to get this, it is a false notion to believe that the one world government, the one world financial system, and the one world religion at the end time, everything's going to be wonderful. I mean, I think we've been given that idea that Antichrist is going to come and he's going to make everything wonderful. No, the world's falling apart. But the propaganda and the stupor, I would say, that people will find themselves in that day, you can be sitting there starving half to death and say, man, never had it any better. That's kind of an incredible thing that people can get to that place yet still make such statements. Okay? Does that make sense to you? All right. And I think we're being prepared for that even today. When someone tells me our economy's never been better, I think, what is wrong with you? Our military's never been stronger?
No.
What's the difference of what happened in Benghazi?
Yeah.
You know? And we trade a deserter for 5 of the worst of Gitmo? And we're told blatantly, oh, there's nothing to see here. There's nothing wrong here. And some people say, well, the president said it, so there's nothing to see here. Never have we been so blindly led to follow one man as America is today. Never. It's an incredible time that we live in, and we're supposed to, just because it's said, we're supposed to say, okay, whatever you say. And unfortunately, that's what's happening today. So many people, they have done that. They have checked their brain at the door, and they can see, how can you see, this guy is a deserter. Now, I don't like leaving anybody, but it is the height of folly to say something like, because we as Americans never leave anybody behind. Really? What happened at Benghazi? I mean, a real patriot. Not a deserter. You know, we never leave anybody behind. And people are just slobbering and saying, isn't this wonderful? It's not wonderful. You know, I'll just tell you, I'm former military. And what a deserter deserves is to be brought back and shot.
That's right. That's exactly right.
You say, Pastor, are you really for capital punishment? I certainly am.
Yes.
In certain cases, I am for capital punishment. Maxine.
And because he's in the military,
yeah, yeah, the whole thing. But he wasn't captured. They call him a POW. He wasn't a POW. It's like I read what Colonel West said, and I'll move on from here, but Colonel West, he put a thing up. He says, the Islamic people, how many POWs have you heard of belong or with the Islamic military now? How many? The answer is zero. Why? Because they do not take POWs. You get captured by them, they'll take your head.
Sure. That's right.
But this one guy. It's an incredible time.
And also, his father went on.
Oh, yeah, I know. I know.
Thinking
Allah and doing his... Yeah, it's the whole thing stinks.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, you see a picture of his father. His father has grown he doesn't have the Duck Dynasty beard. He has the Islamic beard and the Islamic haircut, the short haircut that the imams have and stuff. And he prayed to Allah and thanked Allah. So, okay, it's just, it makes, I guess, one thing bothers me is that this is happening. The thing that really concerns me is that people are just so ignorant or so mesmerized, and my point is that's exactly, everything's just lining up. It's time for us to make sure we're right. We've got to, particularly today, walk in discernment and walk in the Spirit Things are going to go the way things are going to go. I'm convinced of that. The Bible says that. You say, so what's the use? Well, the use may be that you may have one person here, one person there, one person over here, that God may use you to touch them. And isn't it worth it if God would use you or use me to touch one person and they enter into eternity because of faith in Jesus Christ? Isn't it worth it? I think it is.
It could be somebody we love.
That's exactly right.
My son was in the service for 20 years, and he said, Mom, it's just terrible, terrible. We need to pray for our service.
Oh, yeah.
And we ought to pray for chaplains to go in that really preach the word to reach these young men that are in the service.
You do need to pray for the chaplains because they are shackled.
Oh, wow.
And they're shackled in what
they're shackled in their mouths from the president.
That's what I mean. They're shackled that way. They're restrained. All right, verse 17 then. I didn't mean to run down a rabbit trail, but I did. And by the way, my point, get the point. You know where I stand on the issues there, but I want you to get the point. The point is how easily people can be mesmerized. And there's one other thing on this, and then I'll move on. I share with you that in Israel, we went there, and we'll do it again this time, those of you who are going to go to Israel with, we go to the Holocaust Museum. And one of the things you walk through there, and they have films playing all the time of course, the Jews that went through the concentration camp, but they have a lot of films there of Hitler. And my daughter and I were standing there. We were watching Hitler. I didn't understand a word that he said.
Right.
But I caught myself being caught up in this man's speech that I couldn't even understand what he was saying. There is an ability to do that. And I clearly believe it's demonic, particularly with that. So, all right, verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. Hyacinth, is that how you say?
Hyacinth,
blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of the mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. There are many commentators who think that what he's describing, remember he's using word pictures in a first world nation to talk about things that are happening now, that he's talking about what would be considered modern weaponry. And the fire would be the firing off of whatever weaponry that they're firing off. So he uses that terminology to speak of those things. Literal horses could be.
Any significance of the colors that you know of?
No, not that I know of. Some might say that they speak of some sort of... what do you want to say? The emblem and stuff that armies wear and stuff like that. I'm not sure.
It will be the colors of the New World Army.
So, yeah, maybe someone can come across some colors here of even some Islamic things. I don't know. It's quite interesting. Verse 18. But these three plagues, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that came out of their mouth. Again, I believe that when he talks about the term he's using here, he's talking about weaponry that is killing people. Okay, whatever that's going to look like. But you know, if you watch modern day weaponry, you can go on online and watch it, and you see when they fire off those missiles and stuff like that, that's exactly what it looks like. I mean, it is fire coming out of there, it is smoke coming out of there, and the end result is... I was watching, actually it was when Andrew Carey was in the Marines, and he sent a video to his dad and myself, and it was a video of, and there was these insurgents, or the enemy, standing on the ground around a Jeep, and the guy up from above, you could hear him talking, and he said, and the one on the right, take him out. Boom, there's a puff of smoke, he was gone. And then the next one, take him out, took him out. The third one took off running. Of course, and they got, I mean, just boom. And that's the effectiveness of the weaponry that's out there. We have no idea how advanced the weaponry is today. Okay? When from the sky above, they can call out things. I mean, where are you going to run when it's coming down from there? And they're watching you do this. It's incredible. And this is what's going to happen. This kind of weaponry, is going to take off about one third. Now, even today, it might sadden you, surprise you, or just disgust you that our nation not only supplies weaponry to the Israeli government, but we supply it to the Islamic people also.
Yep.
So we put the same weaponry in the hands of Israel that we sell the same thing. I don't know if you, there was a big stink a couple years ago when after the fall of Mubarak in Egypt. Okay. Now who's in charge there now? The Muslim Brotherhood's in charge there now. That our government sold them, I don't know how many jets. Same jets we sell to Israel. Okay. So but it's not only we who are selling it to the Islamic. You have the Russians,
right,
and you do have the Chinese that are selling their weaponry to the Islamic nations. Okay? So they have the technology. And they have a lot of weaponry. Enough that one third of the people on earth will be destroyed by this. It's an incredible number. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, and their heads, having heads, and with them they do harm. It's kind of an interesting thought. If you have power to kill from both the front and the back, you got good power. And we have weaponry that can the description here is the kind of weaponry that can shoot in any direction. You remember the old weaponry? I know none of you lived in that time, but when I was in the Army, ceremonially, we shot off howitzers, okay, which are the cannons, of the old Army cannons and stuff. Remember what you used to do with those? You had to pick those things up and move them around. Have you ever seen a missile fired off, let's say, off of a ship?
No.
Okay. Those things will go straight up, and then they'll decide what direction they want to go in.
That's right.
They can go in any direction. Okay, that's the picture that he talks about here. Not so much a serpent's tail and the head, but the ability. It's an incredible ability that they couldn't perceive at this time. The ability to fight your enemy in all directions at the same time. Okay, that's what he's saying. That's how he's trying to describe the kind of weaponry that they have at this time. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or thefts. So, the impact, let's put it this way, the impact of one half of the people on earth being killed in just a few short years, you would think someone would get a clue. We better get right. Right? And the point that John makes at this point is it has no impact. It has no power to change them. Now why? Well, let me just throw this out to you so you get it once again. Man does not come to salvation solely by making a decision to come to salvation. And circumstances do not make a man trust in God. Now, can God use circumstances? Of course he can. My experience, 30 plus years as a pastor, is dealing with families with grief. Time and time again, I have someone come to me and say, well, that was good. I need to get my life right and stuff like that. I'll see you on Sunday. Time and time again, Sunday comes, I don't see him.
That's right.
Okay. There's a moment of grief. There's a moment of thinking. But a man does not just come. Man comes when the Holy Spirit draws them and convinces them of the truth of who Christ is. We would think, and I just think it's bad theology to think that situations make people come to Christ. Again, God will use certain situations. But nobody has come to Christ merely by a circumstance or situation. The Holy Spirit has to be moving. The Holy Spirit has to be drawn. The Holy Spirit has to be opening up their ability to respond to God in the first place. And so, again, we look at this and we say, well, surely people would turn. Well, apparently not. Okay? Mary.
Except the witnesses are the 144,000 are still...
And there are people turning.
Will be turning. And they probably don't live long or they have to go underground.
Right. And we will see that. We will see that. Some, I do think some will go underground. I agree with that. But I think for the most part, those believers in that day will be martyred for their faith. We've seen already great numbers of martyrs that we've looked through this. People, you know, it's going to really cost something to be a Christian. And some people say, I just can't believe the world would ever get... Part of the world is already there. Okay? We have a pastor that's over in Iran who's in jail, been in jail for a long time. they're not going to kill him. I think they're not going to kill him because he's too valuable as an asset right now. And the Sudanese woman who just had the baby, and apparently they're going to release her. I'll believe that when I see it. I hope it happens. But she has been sentenced to death for being a Christian. When our troops went over into Saudi Arabia, they could not carry the word of God into Saudi Arabia. If a Saudi Arabia citizen comes to faith, they can be put to death for that. It's incredible.
The lady who they're going to kill before becoming a Christian, there's some really grisly statistics about her. That when she just had this baby, she did it with her ankles chained. Also they're going to allow her to live 2 years so she can wean the baby and then be killed.
Yeah, the latest news I got was they're going to release her. But again, I would say, we need to wait and see. Okay. So, I do want to say to you that this is not, this last statement does not mean that nobody else is going to get saved during this time, from this time forward. I think we'll see that that's going to continue. I do think we're going to come to a time where God's going to finally say, that's it. But we still have God's grace at work here. Still drawing people. Okay. Verse 10 now. Verse 10 is a...
Chapter.
Yeah. And I think it's the intro part into the mid part of the tribulation period. Okay? So let's begin chapter 10. And here's what it says. It says, "And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire." So we have now a... Clearly, as we said, the last four were probably demonic. Now we have what I see is clearly a heavenly angelic messenger. As long as he's sending angels, let me just say this in this time, I still think we have God's mercy at work. We still have God's grace at work. There's still an opportunity to respond to God's call. He has this in his hand. Verse 2 says that he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and he set his left foot on the land. And what this is, the representation of the sea and the land represents all of humanity, represents all of creation, or this earthly creation. What's about to happen, what's happened so far has been bad enough. What's about to happen is that the wrath of God is about to be poured out on all of creation, on all of humanity. But he has this little book in his hand. Now, what is he going to do with this book? Well, he's going to tell us. It says, he cried out with a loud voice, and when a lion roars, and he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when these seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. So someone says, you know, this is one of these series of seven in the book of Revelation, and I've had people say, well, what is this? What are these seven thunders? And my answer would be, well, how am I supposed to know? Nobody knows. This is, again, a mystery to us that these seven, we're not told what these seven thunders are. They are seven things. There are seven thunders. Clearly, judgment is about to happen. But when he said, John says, when I was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up these things with the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So clearly God has not appointed for us to know what these seven thunders are, what they said, and the impact of these things. So there's no need to have any conjecture on it. We move on. We don't know. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know. Okay. Verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted his hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, that the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay, that there should be delay no longer. So, first of all, this is a heavenly messenger. It is clearly not the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, which is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is not Jesus, this is an angel, because he does things that angels do, that Jesus would not do. He raises his hand toward heaven, he swears by heaven. The implication there is that the the message of God, the prophecy of God, the plan of God is about to happen, and there is no more delay. There's no more getting around it. Okay? Now again, some people would say this is the end of the hope for anybody in humanity. I don't think we're there yet, but clearly it's going to be harder and harder and harder at this point. So, what is about to happen is, I think this, again, this is the midway point, and we're going to move from the time which is called the time of Jacob's trouble, that's the first 3.5 year period, to the last 3.5 period, which is actually called the Great Tribulation. Which, what's incredible is in the first 3.5 period, which is only supposed to be a time of Jacob's trouble, we've had half the population on earth killed. How could it get any worse? Okay. Our temporal life can be bad. I won't dispute that. But it cannot even compare to eternity. We were made for eternity.
Absolutely.
And the question is always, where will we spend eternity? We have a loving God who created us, who loved us so much that he sent his Son, that we could respond to that gift of salvation as the Holy Spirit leads us to that point. And I would always say to people, you know, if you ever feel that nudging, if you ever feel that draw when the gospel is presented, to me, I don't dispute what it is. I think clearly what it is the Holy Spirit. Satan's certainly not going to draw you. Your own fleshly nature will never draw you to the Lord. So when you feel that draw, when you hear the gospel, that is the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to encourage you, when you hear that, if you haven't done so yet, you need to respond at that time. There's never a guarantee that call is going to be there again. That's why the Bible tells that today is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. So if God's drawing you, don't delay, because there's going to come a day when God's going to say, it's done. I believe that for the world. I also believe that for individuals who continually reject the call of the Holy Spirit. Don't test him. Don't tempt him. Trust him. He loves you. Jesus died for you. So he's called us to trust him, to trust him in that. So, verse 6 says, no longer any delay. Now verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Now who is this seventh angel that's going to sound? It is the seventh trumpet. It is the final trumpet, which will usher in the last half of the tribulation period. 3.5 years are going to take place, and God is going to pour out his wrath on his earth for 3.5 years. What's going to happen? Well, Antichrist has been using the first 3.5 years to build his kingdom. His kingdom is so fragile. You remember in Daniel's image when it talked about the head of gold, which is a pure gold, and then arms and a breast of silver, which is pure but of less value than the gold. Then we get down to the abdomen, which was the Greek Empire, and the arms and shoulders was the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel tells, then the Greek Empire is the abdomen, which is brass, represented by brass. Again, a degradation of the quality of metal, but still metal. Then we go down to the legs, and the two legs are the legs of iron, which represent the Roman Empire, the East and the West. But then we come down to the last kingdom, and Daniel was inspired to describe the last kingdom as a mixture of iron and clay. The last kingdom, the kingdom of the Antichrist, will be a fractured kingdom. It will not be a kingdom where, again, the propaganda says the world has never been as one as it will be in that day. The reality is the world will be fragmented and fragile and easily broken. Okay? So when we see verse 7, it says that the servants had prophesied this time, and now when that seventh trumpet blows, that will initiate the final fulfillment of God's plan for man here on earth. Okay? Verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And when I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book, he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. I love the description there. And to me, it is a description of prophecy. What is this little book? I think if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel is told by the angel to close up the book. To close up the book. Because the time has not yet come for God to reveal what's going to happen. I believe the book of Revelation is the opening of the same book. And I believe that John now has in his hand this prophecy. And then he's told to eat this. By the way, the word book is our translation. It would be scroll. Okay? So, he's told to eat this. And when he eats this, the angel says what's going to happen is it's going to taste sweet in your mouth, but by the time it hits your stomach, it's going to make your stomach sick. Sour. That's prophecy. See, for us, prophecy is a bittersweet experience, I guess. I don't know how else to say it. It's sweet because we know that God is going to accomplish everything that God's going to accomplish. But there's no way to read all the things that are going to happen to humanity and not be touched by that. To say, well, they deserve it. Please don't get that heart. Please never get that heart that they deserve it. Because that takes away your ability to really care for somebody. Jesus knew that Jerusalem would reject him. Do you agree with that?
Yes, sure.
Jesus knew that Jerusalem would... He knew what would happen when he went into Jerusalem. But just prior to going into Jerusalem, where do we find him? We find him on the Mount of Olives. And what do we find him doing?
Weeping.
We find him crying over Jerusalem. Knowing that they would reject him. Now some have looked back and said, well, AD 70 came and the Romans came through there and destroyed, and those Jews deserved it for what they did to Jesus and stuff like that. Remember what Jesus says. No one has the power to take my life. Not the Jews, not the Roman authority. Jesus says, I willingly lay down my life and I take it back up again. I always like to do it this way. If I want to look at the person responsible for Jesus to die on the cross, the first place I need to look is in the mirror. He died for my sins. Okay? And we need to remember that. And we need to be very careful we don't get the kind of hearts we say, well, those people deserve what they get. It just bothers them to me that Christians could have that kind of heart. It's not a matter of condoning evil. It's not a matter of condoning a false belief system. I just believe while there's still life, there's got to be hope. I'm not naive enough to believe that everybody's going to respond, and I do believe that there are some people that are past responding in this world. But I don't know who they are. Because just about the time you and I decide someone is past responding, God might do something like save them. Because that salvation, again, belongs to Him. So, I don't condone. I don't want to pacify evil. I don't want to try to justify someone's actions and stuff like that. But I always want to be able to speak truth into their life. If they walk away from that truth, that's between them and God. But I shouldn't say, well, then good, go to hell. There are people that are just like that. We've got to be careful we don't take that heart. It's not for us to decide. That is the area where we cross the line in judgment. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? So if you find your heart going there, and I understand today, my heart goes there. I'll have to confess you, my heart goes there in so many cases. It really does. And I have to ask the Holy Spirit, forgive me, not for standing for the truth, not for declaring the truth, but forgive me that I might have done it with a heart that's not as God would have my heart be. Okay? We can talk very frankly and we can deal with very difficult issues, but never can we do it with the heart. We're not allowed to do it with a heart that is carnal, with a heart that is filled with hate. It must be filled with the love of Jesus. I know it's hard. Okay? So, when you see this, this book, it tastes sweet, but it turns bitter in the stomach. Again, prophecy. Bitter. It is a bittersweet experience. And I'm so glad that everything that's going to happen, when everything's done, is going to be just like God intended it to be. But I am pretty sad that there are going to be billions of people that are going to miss and people, some of the, in those cases, people that I love personally.
That's right.
And people that you love personally. So keep praying, keep sharing, keep loving. And because you never know who God is going to use you to touch. Verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. I'm sure that by this time, John is not really... he probably wore out. You know, this is not a message of hope to the world. Is it? It really is not a message of hope. Can you find hope in it? Of course you can. But to the world, again, you consider the impact of this to the world. Most of the world will not receive this. And it's kind of sad to me that even the religious world today has turned this whole book into nothing but an allegory. So they don't hold that it's true. You know, once you remove the reality of what's going to happen here, then the book actually becomes meaningless. You understand what I mean by that? You know, it loses its meaning when it has no meaning,
right. Or,
except for what you want it to say, what you prefer it to say. It is not the battle, ultimately, of just good and evil, and see who's going to win. It is God's prophetic word that I believe is meant to be received literally, in this sense that it is literally going to happen just the way the Bible says it's going to happen. The events are going to happen, and these individuals are going to be there. And here's the sad part. Literal human beings are going to be destroyed. Literal human souls are going to be destroyed. And when we turn it into an allegory, it always amazes me that the two books that the liberal theologians love to attack are the first and the last. Or Genesis. If you go to a liberal church and stuff, what they will tell you is the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are not to be taken literally. They are a metaphor. So the creation, everything, the creation account, the fall of man, the flood, all the way up to the time of Abraham, cannot be considered to be literal. Yet, isn't it incredible that our Savior, he quoted it as being literal. And then when you come to the book of Revelation, they want to tell you that Revelation is not to be taken literally either. And there are a lot of them that will tell you it shouldn't even be in the Bible at all. I always love people to say that. Shouldn't be in the Bible at all. So tell me what else that shouldn't be in the Bible. They'll probably tell you what else shouldn't be in the Bible. I'm not smart enough to know what's not supposed to be in the Bible. I'll just trust this. You know. Okay. We're going to stop there because I do not want to start chapter 11 yet. Chapter 11, two things are going to happen. At the beginning, you're going to meet two individuals, two very important individuals, and you're going to also see there's going to be a measuring of the temple area. By the way, chapter 11 is not in sequential order again. I believe it is information that's going to that happens. He's giving this information before we jump into the second half of the tribulation period. I believe chapter 11 will happen at the beginning, and these things will happen, including the two witnesses will come up at the beginning, and John measuring the temple. And the reason why I believe that's so is because the temple has to be built by the halfway point. But this temple is unique, and we'll look at those instructions next week that God gives John, and you'll see. Maybe you'll see something that will sort of, you go, wow, how could that be? All right. Questions or comments on the things we looked at today? You probably can't believe we got through a chapter and a half.
I can't believe it. But guess what? You did.
I did. Sandy.
On verse 10, excuse me. Do you think it refers only to prophecy, or do you think it might refer also to just the digesting of the Word of God? And when you start digesting the Word of God, the conviction that comes with it?
I guess it could be that, but I think in this case, it's prophecy.
Okay.
This is a special book that this angel, remember this angel brought with him. Another special scroll. So what? And note the instruction, verse 11 tells us what this is. He said to John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, and kings and stuff. So once again, it's clear to me that this scroll or this book is prophecy.
Okay.
And very specific prophecy. Anything else? Pray for Vacation Bible School.
Amen.
So we'll be meeting tonight, and then tomorrow night we'll be sharing with the older groups the gospel message and stuff, and pray that the Holy Spirit moves in someone's heart that they'll respond.
Pastor, I'm so thankful that you taped this today. So I have someone I have to send it to. My granddaughter, she just refuses to believe in Jesus. And then her husband said to me, well,